Hey Valley Church, if you're watching at home, thanks for clicking in. Maybe you are watching with a watch party, or you are right here on our campus at our Traditions venue or at the Maple Knoll Cafe. I'm so glad that we can get together to celebrate, to worship together, and just continue our series, I Just Want to Be Happy, as we hear what Jesus says from the Sermon on the Mount as he jumps into some amazing characteristics called the Beatitudes. Before we get into it, I just want to share a little bit about what's happened in my life the past couple years. The past 2 years, I've lost a couple of very important people in my life. Two of my grandparents passed away, my pop-pop and my grammy. My pop-pop, he was 92 years old when he passed away, and my grammy was 89. And I have such a tremendous amount of love for these two. And, you know, sometimes people have said, well, they just lived such a good, long life. And I kind of want to respond, I know, but it still hurt. It didn't make it easier knowing that they lived a good, long life. I just spent so much time with them as a kid. I have so much love for them as an adult. My pop-pop, he played baseball with me. We would play wiffle ball in the backyard all the time. He was a lover of trains. I mean, like he had a room filled with trains. He created his own city, a track. It was fantastic. And he would mess with me all the time. He knew exactly how to tease me and get me fired up. My grandfather, he had jokes, and I just had so much love for him. Actually, my oldest son's middle name is Webster, named after my pop-pop. And my Grammy, she loved board games. She had a closet filled with games, and we would play for hours. And she made the best apple pie. It was so good. As an adult, I would call her every time I would make it. Sometimes I would call her from the grocery store, letting her know I was making it, so she could tell me just the right ingredients to get. And she loved those phone calls. She would say, hey, did you hear that Brandon's making my pie? And when my pop-pop passed away, I asked if I could speak at his funeral. You know, I knew it would be difficult, but I know myself. I knew I was a strong person. I mean, I've taken so many personality tests. I've taken so many assessments that tell me that I'm a bold person. I don't know if you know these, but I've written some down. I've taken Strength Finders, and it says that I have this command, and I have this activator inside of me to get things going. I'm an extrovert, you know, so I like being up front. I like speaking in front of a crowd. If I'm a color, they say I lean into red. I've heard that I'm a lion and an otter, whatever that means. On the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 8, and we all know that the Enneagram 8 is the only number that doesn't have an unhealthy side. And if you're a Myers-Briggs person, I'm the best one. When you look at it, you just know. I'm partially kidding. But all these tests, really what I'm saying is, it shows the confidence that I have when I enter a room. It shows that I'm a person who just kind of pushes through. If I get stuck, I just kind of have this mentality of, let's go. We're just going to figure it out along the way. And by the way, I'm a public speaker. I do this a lot. I do it all over the place. And so I just wanted to tell people and remember my grandfather in such a special way. And I remember standing up when they called me forward. I stood behind the lectern, and I saw my family, and it was in that moment that I just melted. I just lost it. It's kind of what we do when we mourn the loss of somebody we love. And my Grammy, she was sitting in the front row, and she looked at me and leaned over to my mom, and she just said, "Who is that?" And my mom said, "That's your grandson, Brandon." And she got real excited. She goes, "Ah, I know him." And the room kind of laughed. We needed the tension to break a little bit, but we all continued to mourn. I wanted to be stronger in that moment. I wanted to be bold, but instead I had the privilege of being vulnerable. Mourning is what we do when we lose somebody. Jesus displayed this. Jesus shows us that mourning is something that lives inside of us when there's a deep love. You know, it's actually one of the shortest verses in all of Scripture. John 11:35. It just says Jesus wept. And Jesus had just lost his friend Lazarus, and he was standing beside the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They were crying. They were actually weeping and mourning over the death of their brother. And there's actually a lot of tension in these two words, because Jesus was absolutely mourning the loss of a friend, but he was also frustrated and mourning over sin and the way that it destroys. He was grieving and empathizing with a family along with losing one of his friends. Why do we mourn? Why do you and I mourn? It's pretty natural for us to mourn when we lose a loved one, somebody that we've spent a lot of time with, somebody we've grown close to. It hurts when they're gone. We mourn the loss of a pet, a companion we've had for a number of years that we've really enjoyed, we've loved, and we've done life with and been a part of our family. Some of us mourn the loss of a friendship, someone who was close at one time but now is gone, and maybe we mourn what that relationship meant, or we mourn the loss of that friendship because it just was so rich. Some of us mourn things like a job that was good, that it provided for us and our family. It gave us worth, and now it's just gone. Sometimes we mourn over things that God never wanted us to have. You know, maybe you lost something and you want it back, and you know you shouldn't have even had it in the first place. And maybe that's an addiction. You mourn the loss of that feeling, like you just crave it, and you're so sad that you can't have that anymore. Or we mourn maybe sometimes unhealthy friendships, unhealthy relationships. We just want to go back there. We know it's not good for us, but in the moment, it feels good. It feels right. Sometimes, you know, we like long for the pleasure of a moment of something. And we know it's later gonna leave us feeling empty, but we keep going after those moments. Sometimes we mourn over the loss of our preferences. Like we didn't get our way. It didn't go the way we wanted, and it frustrates us, and we kind of whine about it. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this: "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." I love that. "And worldly grief produces death." This godly grief, it comes without regret. I love that. I love the picture of that. The Apostle Paul, he says that there's a good grief and there's a bad grief. A good grief that leads to salvation without regret, and a grief over things that we should have never been a part of or connected to in the first place. And this good grief, this good grief is exactly what Jesus is talking about in chapter 5 of Matthew with our second beatitude. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus is talking very specifically about mourning or grieving in a very good way, but maybe not in the way that we would expect. This is the second of eight characteristics of people who are truly following Jesus. These eight characteristics, you may know them as the Beatitudes, and we're going to touch on each of these eight Beatitudes in our short series called I Just Want to Be Happy. And Jesus says that if you really truly want to be happy, this is the kind of person you need to be. Last week we talked about that we are happy, that we are blessed, that there is a joy that overflows from us being poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is ours. You know, when we realize that we need Jesus, that we bring nothing to the table spiritually and God brings everything, we're blessed. That our happiness and our joy comes from Jesus, who provides salvation. Something that you and I, we just can never do alone and on our own. And then Jesus follows up by saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You know, this beautifully flows out of being spiritually poor. You know, if we read this passage through the lens of losing somebody, it actually doesn't make sense, because there's very little comfort that you and I have when we lose somebody. I mean, when you lose somebody and you know that they've been following Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, there is a level of comfort knowing that they're with the Lord. But there's still so much pain and so much sorrow. Has it ever really made you feel good when you've lost somebody and a friend or a relative comes up to you and says, hey, they've lived a good long life, or hey, they're in a much better place now? Not really, right? That doesn't make you happy. It doesn't curb or comfort the pain. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? Because Jesus is very intentional with the language that he uses. He's using these words to grab our attention. We understand the emotion of mourning, right? I mean, we can understand what mourning actually is. And Jesus, he starts by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He wants us to understand our need for him. And then he connects our need for him to our heart by describing this mourning. You know, you and I are poor in spirit. Therefore, we should mourn over the things that cause division between us and our Heavenly Father. If I'm not poor in spirit, I am never going to see or accept that separation. If I think that I have all that I need, I am never going to be sad about what I've done. When we recall or experience the mourning that's connected to losing a loved one, Jesus says that's exactly how you and I should feel about the sin in our lives and the wrongs in our world that separate us from him. Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, we have to mourn over our sin. We've got to be sad about the sin that is in our life. We don't hide it. We don't celebrate it. We hate it. And it's hard to hate something that you and I, we kind of love, right? I mean, we've got to know that it's not good for us. But when we recognize our need for God, our eyes are opened to the sin that is in our lives and the things that we do and accept that separate us from him. The tax collector from Luke chapter 18 really gets this. The tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He gets it. He's spiritually poor, but he's also mourning that he is a sinner. This tax collector understands that he's broken before God, and he humbly approaches God asking for his mercy. You and I, we are poor in spirit. Without the Spirit of God, without Jesus doing what he has done, we are completely lost, broken, and destitute. Every time you and I sin, we need to understand that it's that sin in our lives that makes us fall short of God's expectation and his standards. Look at this. It's one of my favorite verses, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us has sinned, all of us. And that sin in our lives is what makes us fall short. You know, God created male and female, and he said it was good, but we're broken. We all have sinned. Every time we sin, that's you and I demonstrating that we don't measure up to God's standard. We don't have what it takes. Our gas tanks will never have enough gas in it to get the distance of where we need to go. So what's the big deal? Like, we just get a little more gas to go a little further, right? We just work a little harder, right? Actually, no. Like, it's impossible for you and I to work harder to measure up to God's standard. Look, just a few chapters later, we read, for the wages of sin is death. Like, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what a wage is, right? A wage is what we earn for the work provided. And so our wage for the sin that is in our life is death. That's the only thing you and I can work for. It's the only thing our work really provides, is more separation from God. Like, we can't be good enough to get to heaven. But the verse goes on. There's good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love this. The wage is something you work for, but a gift is something you get. It's a free gift. It's something that's offered. It's not earned. You and I can't earn the favor of God. We just submit ourselves. We come to God spiritually poor, and we mourn over the things that separate us from Him. This gift makes all the difference between spending eternity with God and spending eternity not with God. We will never receive this gift if we don't really see ourselves for who we are. You know, much like that tax collector who said, God, give me mercy. I'm a sinner. Actually, you might want to write this down. If we don't see ourselves as sinners, we will never see our need for a Savior. We desperately need to see ourselves for who we are. And some of us just accept it. All right, I'm a sinner, but you know, my sin doesn't really hurt anybody, right? What's there to mourn about? I'll tell you this. Sin always costs something. And I know maybe things are bubbling to the surface right now and you're remembering a couple of sins that you paid the price for, but when you really look at all the sin in your life, you realize that all sin comes at a cost. And for some, it has cost them a job. For others, it's cost them a friendship. For some of us, it's cost a measure of our freedom, or for others, it's cost a marriage. Maybe it's cost you a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or it's often cost us trust, losing a measure of our integrity, breaking our character. But most of all, it cost Jesus his life. Somebody had to pay for the debt of our sin. And only Jesus is able to fully and finally satisfy that debt. You and I, we fall short every single time. So what do? Like, we don't ignore sin. We actually have to identify it, and then we have to do something with it. I mean, yes, we have to mourn over our sin, but you and I, we can't mourn over something we don't even know exists or something that we've been ignoring. We identify it, and then we either accept it or repent. When we accept it, I mean, we're just like, well, I guess that's who I am. This sin is just a part of my life. Accept me for what I've done. Or maybe you say, I'm unwilling to give up this thing, even though I know it's not good for me. It's just the one thing I want to hold on to. I'll be fine. It doesn't hurt anyone. Or maybe you're just like, well, I'm really sorry that I did this, God, and I'm going to be sorry the next time I do it. You know, we can't grow comfortable and content with the things that break the heart of God. We want the things that breaks God's heart to actually break our heart as well. So you either accept your sin and it causes more division and separation, or you repent. And repent, it means to turn and not return. Jesus hates sin. He wants us to turn our back to sin and move toward Him. When we start recalling the sin in our lives, it's gonna be overwhelming. There's probably gonna be a sense of shame and guilt, sorrow and frustration, and we want to mourn that sin in our lives. And even though we fall short, Jesus looks at us and He says, I love you. We fall short every time, and Jesus says, I died for you. Jesus doesn't want us to hate ourselves. Jesus wants us to hate our sin, and He wants us to run from it. So Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is great comfort. Where does this comfort come from? The comfort comes from the grace of God. God has an abundance of grace for those who come poor in spirit, humbly poor in spirit, and mourning over the sin that separates them from God. Even though God can't stand sin, He is quick to forgive. Look at this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I love this. For you are saved by grace. There's like grace is receiving what you do not deserve. There is such incredible comfort in somebody putting their arm around you and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this for you. You are saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not from yourself. That's so important. If you have your Bible out, you need to underline that or highlight that. This isn't from yourself. It's nothing that you can be good enough for. It's nothing that you can work for. There's not enough gas in your tank to get you to the destination. It is God's gift. Not from works. Because if you and I could do it, we wouldn't need Jesus. We would boast, but it's not from works, so that no one can boast. This grace is the comfort, and this not from yourself means approach God poor in spirit. And some of us, we go back to our old ways because we're trying too hard. Like, we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to muster up the willpower to get through it. And maybe we walk away from it for a moment. Maybe there's some change in our life for a period of time, but we end up back there. We go right back to where we began when we try to do it in our own power, in our own strength. And by the way, you know, our goal isn't to work for it. Our goal isn't to sin less. Our goal is to be more like Jesus, because the more you and I are like Jesus, the less sin has control over us. Jesus, he isn't asking us to just mourn over our own sin. There's also another meaning buried in here. He also wants us to mourn over others' sin. You know, we live in a broken world, a world filled with people who God loves. And so we mourn over others' sin, not so that we can correct, not so that we can judge, but so that our heart would break for those. And we would bring the gospel to those who need it. You know, Jesus mourns over sin. Look in Luke 19. As Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, he approached and he saw the city and he wept for it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of their rejection of the gospel, because their rejection of him being the Son of God, being God fully in the flesh. He's not sad that they're not his friend. He's not sad that he's walking his way to the cross. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He is weeping over a city who is rejecting him and his gift of salvation. You know, God mourns over sin. Look at this from Genesis chapter 6. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was deeply grieved. You know, our sin breaks the heart of God. And even though he loves people enough that he sent his son to die for the sin of the world, God will always judge sin. He can't ignore it. And when you and I, when we mourn over the sin of the world, we don't do that so that we can complain about how bad the world is or complain about how bad other people are. We don't do it so that we ourselves can bring judgment. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we bring hope. Our heart breaks so that we can bring hope to the world. And the judgment is left to God. That is his job, not our job. So seeing the world's sin helps us see their need for a savior. It should drive us to bring the gospel everywhere we go. You know, I mean, if you see a kid playing in the middle of the street and you see a car speeding down the road, what do? And if your answer is, it depends on who the kid is, that's the wrong answer. What you do is you yell and you scream. You do whatever you can to get that kid out of the road. Some of you, you would run out into traffic to sweep that kid up and out of there. That's the Apostle Paul. He kind of puts it this way from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's out to save. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Why? So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. He goes on, to the weak I became weak. Why? To win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might have saved some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share this in its blessings. When we understand the value of eternity and we understand that it's a free gift, it should drive us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world, a world in desperate need of salvation, who's looking for hope, a world of people who are desperately longing for salvation. They're just finding different ways to save themselves. This is what we do. This is what we as the church do. Like, we are all only saved by God's grace. Like, we all need God's grace. Those of us who have it, like, we still need it. And we are carriers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We take that grace to those who desperately need it. Let's look back at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 this time. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not from works. Even though you and I do not find our salvation by how good we are, we don't work for it. Check this out. You and I, we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our good works don't save us, but we were created to do good works. We were created to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. For some of us, when we live our lives with our eyes wide open to the mess and the brokenness of our world, it makes a lot of Christians critical. They criticize, they become judgmental of their neighbors and coworkers. But the grace we've received, it should actually bring us to our knees, that we would be praying for those who desperately need the gospel and begin interacting with those who we can give the gospel to. The good news is that we can be comforted, like, right now. Like, God's grace comforts us right now. But also, one day, we see in Revelation 21 that he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. God's going to one day bring perfect comfort and remove the source of all sorrow. You know, the curse of brokenness and the curse of sin, it's going to be gone. And so some who hear about this gift of salvation, they don't really understand the forever consequences behind rejecting Jesus. Our friends, some of our neighbors, our coworkers, they don't think they need salvation. Maybe some don't think they even deserve it, and yet there are others who think that the mess in their life is way too big for God to forgive. We all desperately need God's grace and God's mercy. We need it. There's no sin too great for God's grace. There is no habit beyond his forgiveness. And to those who think you don't deserve it, I just want you to hear it from a pastor. It's true, you don't deserve it. And neither do I. It's a free gift that comes from God through Jesus. That's what grace is. And that's what makes Jesus' grace so amazing. And so Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you know what, I love you. He says, I love you right as you are. You can come to me as a mess, but we don't stay messy. With all of your doubts, he says, I still love you. Jesus says, with your insecurities, I fight for you. Jesus says, with your addictions and your poor decisions, I've died for you. With your anxieties, with all of your worry, he says, I want you. And to those who feel too messy, Jesus says, it's my blood that has the ability to wash away your sin and make you clean, to make you new. What Jesus did on the cross is enough to pay the debt that every single one of us owe, from the sin that's in our lives. Every sin we've ever committed and every sin we ever will commit. So right now, right where you are, I'm just gonna lead us in a prayer. And this might be a moment in your life where you stick a stake in the ground and you say, you know what, I've kind of been following Jesus, but I have not been all in. Or maybe you've never given your life to Christ, and this would be the moment where you can say, I'm going to look at my calendar, I'm going to mark it on my phone that today was the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. I'm just going to lead us in a short prayer, and I want you to know that there's not like magic in this prayer. Salvation is not found in a prayer. Salvation is found in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Would you just right where you are, bow with me? If you're ready to give your life to Christ for the very first time, and for those of us who want to put a stake in the ground and say, I just need to be all in and come back, I encourage you to pray this. God, I admit that I am a sinner. My sin, I know, has broken our relationship. It's my sin that makes me fall short. And I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe in the resurrection, that Jesus died for me. And right now I commit my life to you, Jesus. Some of you might be praying, right now I recommit my life to you. It's time to repent and start moving toward God. And I know that that's not a promise of an easy life, but that is a promise of an eternal life with God in heaven. God, continue to put people in my life to grow me up, to sharpen me. God, help me have a broken heart for the things that break your heart. Help me see in my life where I need to mourn and be sad, but find comfort in celebrating what you've done for me on the cross. Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to know because we want to celebrate with you. I want you to send an email to pray@valley.church. Send an email there and just say, I prayed the prayer that Brandon led us in today, and we just want to celebrate with you. I want you to know that if you send those emails in, I will personally be praying for you and excited with you. I love you. Have a great week.